today. So in that first little part that we've just been reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, those first five verses, Paul's been giving us a picture of what the church is like. And the first picture he has for us is the church is a bit like a family meal. And you might notice that in some of the words he uses there. He says, and I, brethren, brothers and sisters, that means. He's talking to his brothers and sisters. He's using family language to start off. And then he talks about having to feed them. And so the church in some ways is like a family meal. And how did you become part of the family? We're all part of a family, aren't we? How did you become part of the Clark family? How did you become part of the Fox family? How did you become part of your families? Any ideas? You were born there. That's right. You were born there into your family. How do you become part of God's family?
Believe in Jesus.
And the same thing, you're born again. What Jesus said in John when he was talking to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You have to be born again to become part of God's family. And then, when you're born physically, you're born as a baby, aren't you? And in some ways, the same sort of thing when you become a Christian. And so in these verses, he says at the end of verse 1, I'm speaking to you as babes in Christ. As babies in Christ. That's what a new Christian is like. Just like a newborn baby is very small and vulnerable and needy and so on. A new Christian is like a baby. Just getting to grips with things. They've just been born again. They're just starting to love Jesus. They're just starting to trust him and believe him. And they're just beginning those things. And that's wonderful. Praise the Lord for baby Christians. Praise the Lord when he does make somebody of whatever age born again. And they start to love Jesus and they start to trust Jesus. And so on. What a wonderful thing it is. It's always exciting news, isn't it, when you hear about somebody having a baby and there being a new addition to the family. And they're like, well, it's wonderful to hear of there being a new addition in God's family, isn't there? When you hear of somebody coming to start trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does a baby need? What's a physical baby need? What will make you up there?
Clothes.
Yeah, they need clothes. And they need milk. Babies need milk, don't they? Here I borrowed one of Faith's. Here now, just a little dolly and a little
sort of milk
that they've got there. And babies need milk, don't they? You might remember.
Well, you probably don't remember you were a baby
and needing lots of milk. You might remember seeing other babies busy drinking milk, and they drink milk all the time. And Paul uses the same language in these verses. He said, I fed you with milk because you were babies in Christ. And so I fed you with milk, not with solid food. You never give a newborn baby a knife and fork and a steak and some chips, do you? They just couldn't deal with it.
They've got no teeth.
They wouldn't be able to process that in their stomachs and the like. A baby needs milk. And so Paul says, when you were a baby in Christ, when you were a newborn Christian, I gave you the same. I gave you milk. That's what you needed. And a new Christian needs simple teaching. A new Christian who's just been born again needs simple teaching. They need to go over lots of those basics as they're starting, as they're carrying on, loving Jesus and following him and trusting him. But what does a baby do? A baby that's been born, that drinks lots of milk, what starts to happen to them? They grow. And babies grow at a phenomenal rate. They grow really, really fast. Especially over the first year or two, babies grow massively. And that's what everyone does. We're all growing. We're all growing up. And so we should do as Christians. Christians, when we start off believing in the Lord Jesus, we're like a little baby in Christ. That's what he's saying here in verse 1. And we need milk. But then we should grow. We should grow as Christians. I don't know if you've ever been told, one of your children, or perhaps one of us grown-ups, have ever been told to act your age. and stop being a baby or a toddler. Don't be a child. You know, we're sometimes told that, aren't we? And that's what Paul's saying to the Christians in Corinth. He's saying to them, you're babies in Christ, and I've fed you with milk, and you really should have grown up a bit by now. Start acting your age. It's not like you've just been a Christian a few days or a few weeks. He says, you've been Christians quite a long time now, and you should be growing. And that was the problem with these people in Corinth. And so he says in verse 1, and I, brothers and sisters, wouldn't speak to you as grown up spiritual people, as Christians who are maturing and growing, but I can't talk to you like that, he says. I've got to talk to you like babies again. Babies in Christ. I fed you with milk, and now I should be able to feed you with solid food, but you still can't handle it. You still need milk again. And that was what he was trying to talk to them about in the church. You see, everyone needs to be growing in a church. Whether they're a new Christian who's only been a Christian 5 minutes, they need to be growing. And if you've been a Christian 5 years or 5 decades, you still need to be growing. And that was the problem in Corinth. In some ways, there's nothing more exciting than seeing a newborn baby, is there? Wonderful, exciting, isn't it? To see a newborn baby. But there's nothing more tragic than meeting an adult who's acting like a baby. Is there? And so it is in the church. It's very exciting when somebody's a new Christian. But there's nothing more tragic when somebody really should be growing more than they are. And they still seem to be a new Christian, even though they've been a Christian for ages. We need that encouragement, don't we? And a particular problem in Corinth was that they were squabbling like children. And so he says in verse 3 and 4, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and being like mere men? One says, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Are you not being like children? That's the point he's saying to them. And these Christians in Corinth, they weren't growing properly. They weren't learning. They weren't developing. And in fact, they were squabbling like children. And there were lots of fights in the church, lots of people falling out. And Paul says, you need to be growing, you need to be learning from God's word. You see, the church is meant to be like a family meal. And so, that's what should be taking place. And in some ways, by describing it that way, it's a very realistic thing, isn't it? Because most of us have had our fair share of family meals. When a whole family's got together for a meal, sometimes perhaps for a special invitation, special occasion, you invite the extended family together to this big family meal. And picturing the church like that is a very realistic thing, isn't it? Because you expect there to be a mix of ages, a mix of abilities, a mix of length of time people have been Christians, different sorts of needs, different situations as we come together. And in all honesty, like many a family meal, there's ups and downs through it, isn't there? And that's the same in the church, isn't there? There can be disagreements, there can be problems like that, just as there are around a dinner table, there can be in a church as well. And what are the pastors and elders and teachers meant to be doing? Well, he says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? In this family meal of the church, all of us growing, all of us feeding from God's word and learning from it, and then the pastors and elders and teachers in the church have a special responsibility. And the word he uses here says, who then is Apollos and who is Paul, but ministers. And the word you could really translate, waiters. It's that idea of somebody in those days who had lots of slaves and servants in the house, and a household servant who would bring out the food for the mealtimes. And that's the job of pastors and elders and teachers especially, to be like waiters and to bring out the food. The problem was in the church, they were squabbling about who was the best. Was Apollos or Paul a better teacher and a better preacher? And Paul's saying, we're all just waiters. And very rarely when you're in a restaurant do you squabble about who's the best waiter or waitress who's coming to bring the food to you. And that also puts pastors and teachers and preachers and the like in their proper place, doesn't it? Because they're just the waiters. Who's the chef? Well, the chef is God, isn't it? God's the one who brought out his word for us. He's the one who's prepared the meal, all the food we need, the gospel, the simple things, the more difficult things. Everything there in God's word is the food that he's provided for us. And the elders and pastors and teachers' job is to serve it out. Is to take it from the kitchen, to take it from God's word, and to try and make it accessible and make it understandable to people. To the people at the family meal. And so that's, again, an important responsibility. And Paul's got a lot to say to the church about how they respond towards each other. He's got a lot to say to the church here in Corinth about how they listen and how they relate to their teachers and pastors. He's got a lot to say to those of us who are and have those responsibilities in how we do those things. For as God's servants, we're meant to be feeding people from God's word. And so I hope that's why you're here this morning. You're here to be fed. After the service, we're going to have a meal together, and that's great. It's great to be able to share together some food and drink. But before that, we're here to be fed from God's word, aren't we? And just as we need food in our stomachs, we need God's food, God's word, to make an impact upon our minds and our hearts, to help our faith to grow, to help our love for the Lord Jesus and our discipleship and our following of him to grow. And so I hope you're here this morning to be fed. To be fed from God's word. And just as a family is made up of different ages and different situations and different people, so in a church there'll be those who are just beginning their Christian lives and others who've been Christians a long time and the like. And there may be those who are not Christians who see some of these things being provided from God's word. And God does that miracle of making somebody born again. And we'll look more at that in a moment as well. So are you part of the family? Are you part of the family here in Ashbourne? Or whether you come from a different church and just here on holiday? Are you part of a church? Are you part of a family? And Paul wants to talk to the Corinthians here. And he wants to really make them think, are you growing? Are you growing? Just as you can look on a height chart and weigh yourself on some scales, if you dare, and see how you're growing. How do we measure up when we think about God's word? Are we growing? Are we any different now to how we were a year ago or a few years ago? Are we growing as a Christian? Is our love for God growing? Are we following him more closely now than we were years ago or what have you? And perhaps those of us who have those responsibilities for teaching others, maybe in the church as an elder, or maybe in the Sunday school classes, maybe in one of the outreaches of the church, responsible for teaching people from God's word, maybe teaching our own children in our families and things like that. Are we doing that job carefully? Feeding people from God's word, as God gives us different responsibilities and different opportunities. That's something for us to think about, isn't it? As we think about that first picture from God's word. Well, let's sing one of our children's songs that talks about this, that God speaks to us and we need to be the ones who listen. So we're going to sing together, God Speaks, We Listen, one of our children's songs that the children know quite well here. So that should start working in a minute. Well, let's read the next bit then of our Bibles. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 still, and we're going to read from verse 5 to 9 this time. There's the next four verses there. So 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 9. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed
as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now then he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. And here in the next few verses then, Paul starts thinking about a slightly different picture for what the church is like. And his second way of picturing it is the church is like a farmer's field. The church is like a farmer's field. And so he can say in verses 5 and 6 that he and Apollos have been given different responsibilities. Just as a farmer, a landowner, might give different jobs to different people, and they might go out with their tractors with different equipment on them to do different tasks on the farm. And so Paul can say, I planted and Apollos watered. And so God gives his servants different tasks, and they go out a little bit like farmers to do those things, to plant seeds and to water them. Paul says, I planted. He was the one who went there first. He was the first person to have gone to Corinth. And Apollos came along a little bit later, probably about 2 years later, something like that. And Apollos came later and he did the watering, Paul says. But here, Paul says very carefully, who's the one who's behind it all? It's God. And he says it twice, you see, in verse 6, but God gave the increase. And again in verse 7, but God who gives the increase. God's the one who makes those seeds grow. And so I brought to well this morning just some different seeds. And seeds are funny things, aren't they? These are some sunflower seeds, these black ones. And different sorts of seeds. And seeds are weird, aren't they? They don't look like much. They don't look much at all, do they? They're just these funny shaped things. They don't look very exciting. They don't look very alive at all, do they? And yet you may plant them in the ground at this time, or perhaps a little bit a few weeks, months ago, planted those seeds in the ground in some compost. And again, you might pour some water on them. And again, nothing much might happen for a while either. And you might think, well, this seems pretty pointless. Put these seeds in the ground, the packet said they were going to grow, I put water on them, and nothing happens. And sometimes it may be quite a wait. Some seeds, some bulbs, some plants and things might lie in the ground for months. And to us, they're not doing anything. But God's the one who brings life. And there's a photograph there somebody's taken of seeds. And we put them in the ground and we can't do anything. We just water them, we put them with some compost and the like. But God's the one who makes them grow, isn't it? And we're all reliant on him, we're reliant on God for our food. The farmers go out and they put wheat and barley and oats or whatever it is in their field. But it's only that God makes it grow. And sometimes, of course, it doesn't. It reminds us of that. That God's the one who brings that life. And God's the one who turns that seed from looking rather boring and rather unimpressive to being a living plant. God's the one who brings life. Just as God does in the natural world, on the farms and on the fields around us, so it is in the spiritual world, in the church. God is the one who gives life. And so how do you become part of the church? How do you become part of this farmer's field that Paul is picturing? Well, yes, there's seeds, yes, there's watering, and so on, but God makes it grow. God brings life. In the last picture, thinking of the family, we thought about God's the one who brings life and makes somebody born again, and it's the same kind of picture here, only instead talking about seeds, how God's the one who brings that life. Now, it's very much like that parable Jesus told, isn't it? That parable he told about the sower who goes out and sows the seed, and Jesus said the seed is God's word. And so that seed of God's word goes out. And at first, it may not look like it does a lot. That seed that goes out, those things from God's word might seem quite unimpressive as well. But that seed goes out, and it may go down and be buried in the soil, and somebody else might come along and water it. And then God does that miracle and makes it grow, makes those seeds grow. And just as he said in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And so that's what happens when somebody's born again. That's what happens when God brings life, and when God takes that seed of his word and makes it grow. The person starts to believe. There in verse 5. That's how you know if you've been born again or not. Do you believe? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Are you trusting in him? And those things happen when somebody's born again. And so Paul can say, there, he and Apollos are ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. So perhaps there was 10 people who became Christians when Paul was there. And then perhaps when Apollos came, 10 more Christians or 15 more Christians or whatever it was. But Paul still says it's God who made it happen. However many people became Christians listening to Paul, and however many people became Christians listening to Apollos, God gave those things. God gave the life to those people, and they began to believe. That's what God did as Apollos and as Paul were preaching. And the same sort of thing again is hinted at here. What's everyone meant to be doing? Well, they're meant to be growing, aren't they? Just as those plants grow up from tiny seeds and grow bigger and bigger, so we're meant to be growing. And we're growing again with this same idea of being fed by God's word. But here Paul wants us to be very clear, again, on this responsibility of people in the church to teach. And so he says in verse 7, then neither he who plants is anything, or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. The one who plants, Paul, the one who'd gone out sharing that seed, sharing that message of the Bible, Paul says, the one who plants is nothing, and nor is the one who waters. You see, the people in Corinth love to put their preachers up on pedestals. And they put Paul and Apollos, and they talk about Peter as well, being put up on these pedestals, and they were comparing who was the best one of the lot. And Paul says very simply, we're nothing. Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. No one's special. They're just sharing the seed. They're just watering the seed. God's the one who brings the increase. Here's a picture of Martin Luther. And a statue of Martin Luther up on this marble plinth by a church in Germany. I'm not sure Martin Luther would have liked it. He once said, somebody once asked him at the end of his life, we did some children's talks on Martin Luther last year, wasn't it? Anyway, somebody asked Martin Luther towards the end of his life, what does it feel like to have done so much? You are the man who's changed Europe. You've changed the church. You've changed the way people think about the Bible. How does it feel to be at the end of your life and have done all these things? And Martin Luther turned around to them and said, I did nothing. I did nothing. I slept, I ate, and I drank Wittenberg beer. And God's word did it all, was his reply. I just shared God's word, and God's word did it all. Martin Luther didn't change Europe. He didn't change the church. Martin Luther just started teaching the Bible. And God did it all. That was his point. And that was the problem with the people in Corinth. They were thinking of Paul and Apollos, and they're saying, they're amazing, we're going to put them up here on a high pedestal. And Paul's saying, I'm not up there. I'm not up there on that pedestal. And he says it very carefully in verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed? He doesn't say they're ministers from whom you believed. He doesn't say they're ministers in whom you believed. They're ministers through whom you believed. You see, Apollos' job and Paul's job and Peter's job and whoever many others there had been, their job was to point people to Jesus. That people would believe in him. That it might be as they were, that they went through Paul to meet Jesus. Through Paul and through teaching the Bible to meet the only Saviour, Jesus. The only one who was put up, and he wasn't put up on a pedestal, he was put up on a cross. He was put up on a cross as our Saviour. And that's the job of a preacher and a teacher, to point people to Jesus. And so in the church, what are elders and teachers and pastors and the like meant to be doing? But they're meant to be planting. Planting those seeds from God's word, watering those seeds. And although it may not look like much as we are looking at those tiny seeds, it may be a job that's very slow going and doesn't seem to happen very quickly. As those seeds may be popped down in the ground and they may be carefully watered and teaching goes on and people are prayed for. And it may be that nothing much happens for a long time. But in the end, God gives life. And God rewards his people for serving him. He says there, although, verse 8, he who plants and he who waters, they're nothing. Verse 7, but he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labour. God does reward his people. And that may be those who have responsibilities as being preachers and teachers and elders and the like. But in all of us, as we serve God in different ways and serve God's people and try to witness to non-Christians and the like, try and sow those seeds, tell people about God's word, God rewards. God rewards. And Jesus told that parable, didn't he, about those servants who were working for a king and were welcomed back. And the king would say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to be? Serving God in the different ways he's given us. So are you part of God's field? Have you accepted that word, that seed, that gospel that comes from the Bible? Have you known that life that God lives, that God gives? Have you begun to believe in the Lord Jesus? And are you growing? Are you growing? And what about working? Serving the Lord? Jesus told his disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the fields. Those who would plant, those who would water, those who would harvest too. And then he'd tell his disciples a couple of verses later, now you go. Are we those who are praying for God's field? For all those people around us who need to hear, who need to grow, who need to be harvested, who need to be brought into God's kingdom. Are we praying about those needs? Are we praying for the field of Ashbourne? It's a beautiful place with fields all around it, but it is a field. A field of people who need to hear God's word and need to believe it. And need to be brought into God's kingdom. And maybe those who are involved in teaching ministries, as we said, but other ministries as well, as God rewards his faithful people. Let's sing another hymn together, and then we're going to look at the last little part of this chapter. It's number 464, and it's a hymn that commands us, invites us to be involved in going out and sharing that gospel. And looking for that work that the Lord is doing. So let's stand and sing together, number 464. Together we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read the last bit then of our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to carry on this time from verse 10. In fact, just the very last few words of verse 9. You are God's building.
according to the grace of God which was given me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay, other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so in this last little passage of this chapter, Paul compares the church to a third picture. He's thought of the family meal, he's thought of the farmer's field, and lastly then he thinks of a building site. A building site where something magnificent is being built. He compares it there in those verses to a temple. To a temple. Perhaps you remember in some of your Sunday school stories you were doing a while back about the building of the temple with Solomon. And how that magnificent temple was built there, a special place where God said he would dwell in the land of Israel in Jerusalem, there in that temple. And the people went to so much effort, they wanted it to be perfect, didn't they? And they got the finest stonework, and they overlaid it with gold and silver and did all these things just as God told them. Just as God instructed them. They wanted to build this magnificent temple for God. And so, Paul uses the same idea here of building a temple to talk about the church. Now, the church isn't meant to be a magnificent building. Sometimes people have gone a bit astray in trying to make buildings for churches out of very fancy materials and very fancy designs and the like, costing millions and millions of pounds. And that isn't the right thing because a church is about people. So although he's using the picture of a magnificent building, he's talking about people. How we need to be the building. How we together, as a group of God's people, are the temple of God. That's his point in verse 16. You are the temple of God. We don't need a building. We can meet anywhere. But we as people are the temple of God. You are God's building. And he's the one who's doing it. As he says in verse 9, you are God's building. So then we will ask the same question. We ask, well, how do you become part of it? How do you become part of this building of God? And the answer is that you're on the foundation of Jesus Christ. As we said, you have to be born again. You have to have new life. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus. And you have to be built on that foundation that is Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given me, as a master builder I've laid the foundation. And again in verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And again, this one's quite like Jesus' parable, isn't it? He told a very similar parable about people building. And there was the wise and foolish builders, and the wise builder was somebody who built on what Jesus said. Who built on, who trusted, who believed in the Lord Jesus, who built on that foundation. Whereas the other person built on the sand, didn't he? And here, Paul wants to talk to us to be careful in how we build. He says there's only one good foundation, he says in verse 11. That foundation, and no one can lay another one. It's the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And Paul had a special responsibility to lay the foundation. He says in verse 10, he's the master builder, like an architect. He's the one who laid the foundation. We're told that in other parts of the letters. that the apostles were those who laid that foundation of the Lord Jesus. It was their task, especially because they were eyewitnesses of Jesus, and because Jesus had revealed his truth to them directly, they were laying a foundation. And now Paul says no one else needs to lay a foundation. That was their job as apostles, as sharing the gospel, as writing God's word. We have the foundation now for us. Now we've just got to build on it. And that's an important thing for us to remember, isn't it? Just as in that parable and in those words that Paul was saying, we need to be those who are building. So Paul, on some building rocks here. Which one will you build on? Which is going to build a better tower, on the table or on the cushion? Easy question, isn't it? You can try it afterwards. See how high a building you could build on the table, on a firm foundation, and how high you could build a building, a block of things, on a cushion. And see how far you get on with the two of those. You can try it afterwards. Of course, it's obvious, isn't it? Which one's going to be better? The solid foundation, that is Jesus Christ. But Paul has a warning for us. In verse 10, let each one take heed how he builds on it. Let everyone be careful how he builds on it. Unless we think this is just something that Paul had to talk to the Corinthians about. No, it's something we need to seriously consider all the time. Something that's of great relevance to us today. I came across a quote this week by a pastor, a senior pastor of a very big church in Bradford, and he said this: Christians and non-Christians agree on one thing. We all dislike evangelism. Non-Christians feel awkward. We Christians feel awkward as we do it, and non-Christians feel awkward because they know we're awkward. But you don't have to evangelize. Just love and accept people. I didn't build my church on evangelism, but on love and acceptance. And his church has 2,000 people going to it. They even have their own Costa Coffee franchise inside the church building. Apparently, sometimes there's a massive band playing with a rock band and the like, and people skateboarding in the spirit on the stage. What do you make of something like that? Here, Paul wants us to be very careful how we build. Because his point is that there is only one foundation. And a house needs a good foundation. And this temple Paul is talking about being building, these people who are being built up to be the church of God where the Holy Spirit dwells, that needs a good foundation, doesn't it? And just as when you're building a house, you dig down deep and lay a big slab of concrete on some thick rock and steady rock that is there, so you can build everything else upon it. Here Paul says there's one foundation, Jesus Christ. As we'll say in the previous chapter, is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that gospel of the cross, that's the foundation of it. How do you become part of the church? We need to be built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. Come to know that truth of Jesus Christ, who was crucified for you, who died for you. To be built on that foundation, the only foundation. And then how do we build on top of that? Well, are we building on top of it? Paul says in verse 16 and 17, whoever defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. There may be a risk, actually, we're not building at all. We might be demolishing. And Paul here warns, if we're demolishing the church of God, God will destroy that person. That's a horrendous thing to be doing. To be working against what God is doing. To be demolishing people's faith is a horrific thing that God will judge. As we're building, are we building carefully or carelessly? As he says in verse 10, let each one be careful how he builds on it. Then he carries on in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort of work it is. It's a little bit like the story of the three little pigs. That story? Of the pigs who went out and built their houses from different things. And Paul here uses some of the similar ones. He talks about building from wood and straw, just like two of the little pigs did. But in the other hand, building with gold and silver and precious stones. How do we build? Are we careful builders on that foundation? Or are we careless builders who are doing a pretty shoddy job? See, what are those things talking about? Gold and silver and precious stones. Why does he use those pictures? And those things you'll find elsewhere in God's word. Lots of the Psalms and lots of the Proverbs will mention the same sort of thing. That God's word is like precious gold. That God's word is greater and more valuable than silver. That it's like precious stones. I haven't got time to look up some of those verses this morning, but I can give you a few of them if you want another time. But that's a picture of God's word. And you see, it links to all the others. What was the milk? What was the food that we were being fed? That was God's word. What's the seed that was growing? That's God's word. What's the gold and the silver and the precious stones? It's God's word. What are we meant to be doing in the church? We're meant to be being built up. Built up. Peter was saying in his letter, like living stones. People. We're meant to be joined together in love. We're meant to be growing, each of us. We're meant to be helping each other and supporting each other, growing as a group of people. The temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where God dwells. Just like the food, just like the seed, so the silver and gold and precious stones are the same. You see, it matters. Building the church, strengthening people's faith, helping people carry on, helping people follow the Lord Jesus Christ, building on that foundation of Jesus Christ, being built up with the word of God. And Paul has a lot to say in these verses to those who have those kind of responsibilities in the church of teaching and preaching and pastoring and the like. You see, we might build, we might be tempted to build, and we may do it, build with wood and straw, just like two of the little pigs. And we might be doing it on the right foundation of Jesus Christ. We're not going against the gospel, but then on top of the gospel, we're just building with rubbish. So we might not be deliberately denying the gospel, but building on top with just trivial things. Jokes, psychology, feel-good factor, distractions. Just cheap, empty things. Things that don't matter. Things that aren't strong. Things that don't last. Lots of distractions like that there could be in the ministry of the church. A church that's on the right foundation, but built so carelessly. And Paul says the day will declare it, the last day when Jesus comes again. And before that, he talks about a fire coming and that revealing what kind of work it was. That the work was cheap and shoddy. And was just a disaster waiting to happen. Just all these things cobbled together that were done very carelessly. And not from God's word, really. And the day will declare it, and that person would be saved, because they were on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but they'll be saved as through the fire. Because yes, they were believing in the Lord Jesus, but apart from that, it was a real mess. And apart from that, it was all very careless and trivial and daft and silly and cheap and the like. And they may be saved, but it'd be like be saved through the fire. But instead, we're commended to work with gold and silver and precious stones. We're commanded to work to build up the church with what matters, with what lasts, with what is strong, with what is sturdy, with gold and silver and precious stones. They used a lot of that in the temple in the Old Testament, didn't they? Lots of gold and silver and stones there, because they wanted the best for God. And here in our ministry, here amongst people, are we working with that, those materials that last, that really matter, that are really valuable? That gold, that silver, those precious stones, God's word, that's that milk, that's that solid food, that's that seed that grows, that's gold and silver, that's precious. Are we building up with those things? You see, that will be work that lasts. Verse 14. If anyone's work which he's built on it, on the foundation, endures. Those people, that church, that group of people who have been built up in the faith, if that lasts, and if it really are growing up, built on God's word, then it will last. It will last and it will be rewarded by God. And there's a challenge for us, isn't there? A challenge for us. Pastors and teachers and the like should be carefully building up people in the faith. That's particularly my responsibility, indeed David's responsibility, and others too, as they perhaps might assist in that. But it's our responsibility too, perhaps in different opportunities as well, as we said in Sunday school, in our home life, and in all sorts of other things as well. How are we building? How are we building? Because it is revealed in the end. And what a challenge that is for us. Are we careful builders who are building on that foundation of Jesus Christ with the precious word of God? Or are we careless builders? Sometimes there's things in the news and there's programs on the telly about cowboy builders who take shortcuts and do a poor job. And it might look like it was a really strong brick wall, but perhaps it's just plasterboard or something. And it's all hidden. But it's revealed in the end. That house there with a massive crack working through the side. Are we building carefully or carelessly? But the strongest warning, of course, is here for those who destroy it. He warns people there in verses 16 and 17 about those who destroy God's work, or try to, and whose purpose is to undermine people's faith, and who deliberately try and build on another foundation, even though there isn't one, but building something instead. We noticed the last couple of weeks, if you've come here, 2 weeks ago there was a building opposite. Last Sunday there was a massive pile of rubble. Now there's a smaller pile of rubble. It was gone, just like that. And so it is, we have to be careful, don't we? Not to destroy that work of God. For God's temple is holy. A temple that's not bricks and mortar and cement and so on. Not literal gold and silver. But a temple that's people. The people of God. Are we those who are building it up? Are we those who are doing it carelessly? Or those who are even destroying it? What about that quote I read before? Very telling in that quote. I don't know if it's an accident, but he did use the phrase, "I haven't built my church." That's a bad choice of words. It may have been an accident. It may have been he's only one. I don't know an awful lot about the guy. That's not a good phrase, is it? Because here Paul is being very careful. He's not building his church. We're not building our church. No, we are helping, we are involved, yes. God's given us work to do, but it's his church he's building. It's the church of the Lord Jesus. And so in all things, we obey him. It isn't up to us. We can't say, "I'm not going to build my church on evangelism," or what have you. It's Jesus' church. And so we obey Jesus' commands in doing it. And we work with what Jesus has given us. He's the one who's laid the foundation. He's the one who's given us his word. We obey Jesus. We follow Jesus. We use the materials Jesus has given us as we seek to build the church. But all of those pictures, aren't they? They're so like the Lord Jesus. The same pictures he uses, of course, in so many of his parables. Here Paul takes the same ones, doesn't he? to talk about the church being like a family meal, a farmer's field, and a building site. And they all remind us, don't we, of that work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. All of those things are an ongoing thing, aren't they? They're an ongoing thing. Jesus said, I will build my church. And it will be being built up until the end, until it's complete. And then he'll return. They're all ongoing things. They remind us too, those three pictures, a family meal, a farmer's field and a building site, remind us that the work of the church often has its ups and downs. Family meals, farmer's fields and building sites are all very messy places. And so it is in God's work. There are ups and downs. There are difficulties. There are times when it may go quite smoothly and times when it won't. They're all an ongoing thing, aren't they? As God carries his work on with us individually, building us up as individuals and together as his people, as we're built up in the faith. But those responsibilities that we have as servants of God, in those different tasks he's given us, to be those who labour for the good of his church, for the good of his people, that church that Christ loved and gave himself for. Let's sing our last hymn together, a hymn that talks about the people of the risen King, the church of God's people. Let's stand and sing our last hymn. This one's not in the hymn books, just up here on the screen. Let's stand and sing together.